So much, thank you. I preached for the first time 52 years ago. 46 years ago, I met a beautiful young woman called Esther, and she became my wife. 44 years ago, we went as missionaries to a fanatically Muslim island of Indonesia, and we lived and served there. And today we are here in Greenwich, and it's so good to be back. Thank you so much for welcoming us. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Pastor Gideon, and I'm going to say auntie, but maybe sister's a better word, Sister Irene. In our Chinese culture, which I'm also so used to, we call senior people auntie and uncle, but in this culture we don't, of course. I'd like to do something a bit different to start with. I'd like to invite my wife. By the way, when we went to the mission field of Indonesia, we went as a couple, both called by God, separately and individually. And that's what sealed our coming together. And I'd like to invite Esther to come forward and bring this beautiful young princess called Charlotte to come and share something. So over to you two first, and we'll need the microphone for that. There we are. Thank you so much. Thank you, Esther and Charlotte. No, come upstairs.
Wow, isn't it good to be able to do what God tells you to do and to do it with joy? And not feel worried about it. Isn't that right, Charlotte? Because she didn't know until a few moments ago that this was happening this morning. In Bracknell, we have an academy. And an academy of students from a lot of the countries in Eastern Europe, in Western Europe, whatever. And Charlotte did the academy last year. So she's now working, but I'm going to ask her a few questions because I would love for you to pray for her. You know, that's the only reason. It's not to show off or do anything like that, but it's to get you to pray. She needs your prayers at the moment. So, Charlotte, you've been with us now in Bracknell how long?
I have been a Christian now for just over 2 years.
Oh.
Yeah.
She acted fast, didn't she? She became a Christian and she went into the academy almost straight away. How did you find the academy?
Brilliant. Yeah, it was really good. It was different for me because I'd never really been in like a church environment that was, yeah, just like that, because I'd kind of just come to church and then I suddenly went into this year of like, it's just a massive group of friends that all study God together, and it was incredible. It was one of the best years of my life.
That's wonderful, isn't it, to be able to say that. That's 10 months, isn't it?
Yeah.
So 2 years, that's all the length of time you've known Jesus, yeah? And you can do that. Are you glad you did it?
Yes. It kind of set the foundations of my relationship with God and just kind of, yeah, it built those foundations so that I could then build it up as I continued my walk with Jesus.
What about your parents? Were they happy about that?
My mum was. She became a Christian a year before me. My dad absolutely hated it. He despises church. He's not a fan of that at all. but yeah, did it anyway.
So you feel it's been a good preparation for you, for the rest of you?
Yeah, definitely.
Do you have any idea next what you will do?
What are you doing now?
I'm currently working at our church at Careth. I work with all the special needs kids there and help head up that. But I don't really know what's next. So that's ending in April. And I kind of have this big gap where God's not really telling me a lot, but he's giving me all these random hints that I have no idea how it fits together. so yeah, I don't really know what's next.
But isn't it wonderful to just walk a day at a time, a step at a time, and if our hearts are right with him, he's going to move us on at the right time into the right thing. Well, we've enjoyed having you at Bracknell, and we have, how many on your class did you have?
We had seven on my year.
So They only had 7 students on her year. This year we have 13. Isn't that amazing? And you are from where, by the way?
I'm from Bracknell, born and raised.
We have a number from Lithuania and different other European countries. So we would like you to pray for her now. All of you can pray out loud together. Just that God would lead her and guide her into all the things that he wants for her to do. And then when you've done a bit of that, then I'll sign off.
I just wonder if perhaps one or two of the leaders of the church could come and pray over Charlotte, because she's really speaking about to us about wanting to move into some sort of mission work. And it'd be lovely if somebody would prophesy over her and speak what God speaks into their heart over her. So maybe one or two of the leaders come forward. Maybe you should go down below so you can do it below. And raise hands. Everybody raise hands to pray for her. But some of the leaders, please. Bless you.
Father God, we thank you for Charlotte. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Father God, Father God, Father God, you go before her. You go before her into the next step.
Amen.
Father God, I thank you for the obedience of Charlotte, oh Lord.
Jesus.
And Father God, as we walk in you, as we're obedient unto you, you guide us into the next step, oh God. And Father God, you say, you know, the scripture says that you are our life and our light. And Lord, I just pray you will be Charlotte's light for the next step of her life in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
And that it will be in an area where you have given her a passion. That it will be in an area you have given her a passion, because your heart is for all people, but you give us a part of that heart, and you have given her a part of your heart, Lord. And I just pray for that to grow, that part of your heart to grow and grow and grow, and you to provide a way for her to serve in that area of passion, Lord. You know what it is, O Lord. She maybe knows what it is, O Lord. But that area of passion, Lord, I just pray that you give her up, you open an opportunity for her to walk into serving you in that area. In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Yeah, I really wanted to pray for Charlotte's family, particularly her dad, and thanks for her mother that's following you. Lord, Charlotte says she's known you 2 years, but you've known her your whole life and before then, and you know the future for her too.
Mm.
Lord, just as you've seen all the time up to this moment when she's on fire for you, Lord, you see all the time in the future. Open the eyes of her and her family. Open the eyes to you, Lord. Especially her dad who's put a barrier there, Lord. Mm. Open his eyes. It's going to be obvious the way you work in Charlotte's life and in her mum's life. It's going to be so obvious he won't miss it. It's going to be, the work sounds hard, but you're going to make it easy, Lord. Because she's so on fire for you. It's going to be, she can't help but do the things you want her to do. It's going to be great. Lord, please help the work to be easy and open her eyes for what you've planned for her. It's amazing. Thank you, Lord.
Mm.
Amen. The word I just received, I wasn't going to pray, but the word I just received is Timothy. How Paul said to Timothy, do not let people look down on you because you're young. You are young, but don't let anyone look down on you, because it is the Holy Spirit who's going to be at work through you. Yeah, so just rely on him to work through you. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. One of the things I do is I write, and I have a blog which is every day, and I'm working through from tomorrow 2 Corinthians verse by verse. And last night I was just looking at the life of the Apostle Paul. And I was thinking about what he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 1, which I'm not going to speak about this morning, but he said that he was an apostle by the will of God. And I began to think last night as I was writing about this whole issue of the will of God. How did he know God's will? And actually, it began with a question. Jesus met him on the Damascus Road. in a supernatural encounter, and Saul, as he was known then, said, "Lord, who are you?" And the next question he asked was, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" And already at the very beginning of his conversion, there was a question of desire. What do you want me to do, Lord? And then we see how gradually God's will unfolded to him. So we pray that for Charlotte, that God's will clearly be revealed to her. Not what we want, but what he wants. Okay? Bless you. I also have just realized I've forgotten to say something else, that Ben Davis was on the phone to me this morning, my beloved friend Ben Davis, slightly my senior, and Ben said, "Please, if you remember, don't do it, don't try and remember, just do it if you remember, give my love and greetings to everybody at South Street at Greenwich." So Ben Davis sends his love. I knew you would like that. Okay, I'd like to read today from God's Word, from the book of Exodus, chapter 33, verses 12 to 17. Exodus, chapter 33, verses 12 to 17. And I'm reading from the English Standard Version of the Bible. "Moses said to the Lord, 'See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and have also found favor in my sight. Now, therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways, that I may know you, in order to find favor in your sight. Consider too that this nation is your people.' And the Lord said, 'My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest.' And he said to him, 'If your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in going with you going with us, so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth?' And the Lord said to Moses, 'This very thing that you have spoken I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name.'" It's a new year, and the 8th of January, Happy New Year to you. I'm on Facebook. I don't quite understand it, but I have 2,700 friends on Facebook. And I didn't quite know how to send Christmas and New Year greetings to 2,700 people. My daughter had to bail me out after I made the most awful mistake. I sent a message to every one of 2,700 people individually on Messenger. And my daughter said, "Dad," I mean, what I did was I clicked onto Messenger out of Facebook and I pressed send, 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 send 2,700 times. And I understand that wasn't the right way to do it. And as a result of that, I have a problem, and my daughter has now sorted it out, and I've managed to get rid of all those messages, and I'm now back to where I should be again. But I'm on Facebook. And I look at Facebook most days, and I see what people are saying about the new year and about Christmas and about other things. And somebody asked the question on Facebook, "What do you want for the new year?" And I looked at all the different answers and I thought, none of them are saying what I want. You see, I have three passions in life. The first one is that I might be filled with the Holy Spirit more and more. The second one is that I might more and more be filled with the love of God. And the third one is that I might know the presence of God more and more in my life. They are the three things I long for more than anything else in the world. And I think this morning I want to speak on that last one, the need of God's presence. Ben, I shared with Ben on the phone this morning as we were coming here. I'm hands-free, by the way. I shared with Ben that I'm speaking on God's presence. And he encouraged me and said, well, you and Esther are carriers of the presence of God. And that always encourages me to hear that. But, you know, I think there's a song that we sing sometimes. This is the air I breathe. This is the air I breathe. Your holy presence living in me. This is my daily bread. This is my daily bread. Your very word spoken to me. And I am desperate for you. And I am lost without you. Over a meal recently with our son-in-law, he said he sometimes gets very frustrated in the church he is in, and it's a large church. He said, it's so much about me and I. And he said, I could learn so much of that stuff by just buying self-help books from a bookshop. But he said, I long that God might be the focus of everything and not me being blessed and me having this and me having that. And I thought, what a revelation to a young man. There is a sense I have come to believe that familiarity, especially with the Bible and with spiritual things, if we're not careful, can breed contempt. And we need, I believe, a fresh, new experience of God's presence. And I don't just mean the fact that he is present everywhere. We know that. He is omnipresent. But the manifest presence of God, his presence felt and seen clearly among us. Not just talking about it, but actually enjoying it. And I'd like to share in the next 25 minutes five reasons why this is so important. Number one, God's presence gives us our direction. Did you get that? God's presence gives us our direction. Moses is desperate to know God. In verse 13, if I have found favor in your eyes, please show me now your ways that I may know you. At the end of his life almost, writing to the Philippians from a jail, the Apostle Paul says, that I might know him. That's still his desire, that I might know God. And here is Moses, desperate to know God. And God responds to Moses with this statement, my presence will go with you. And Moses replied by saying, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. Because where God's presence goes, that's where we go. That was the picture in the Old Testament. A cloud symbolized the presence of God by day as the Israelites went through the wilderness, and a pillar of fire by night. And we read that the Lord your God went in the way before you to search out a place for you to pitch your tents, to show you the way you should go in the fire by night and in the cloud by day. When the children of Israel crossed over into the promised land, the Ark of the Covenant went before them, carried by the priests. And that Ark of the Covenant symbolized the presence of God. And when that Ark had gone missing, things were going wrong in Israel. And David found the Ark and he brought it back to Jerusalem. And he danced with all his joy before the Lord because God's presence, symbolized by the Ark, was back. We need God's presence to show us where to go, to give us direction. Number two, God's presence makes us different. In verse 16 of that passage in Exodus, "For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us, so that we are distinct?" We are different. And one of the things I discover in the world is that everybody wants to be like everybody else. But God has made us different because of his presence. When Moses spent time in the presence of God up the mountain, and by the way, that's a very interesting picture because he spent more time up the mountain than he did with the people. But when he came down the mountain, the people looked at his face and his face shone because he'd been in the presence of God. He was different. When Jesus was transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration, he was totally changed and his face shone. There was a great concert pianist who was also the first prime minister of Poland, modern Poland. His name was Pedrowski. And he said this, "If I don't practice the piano for one day, I know. If I don't practice the piano for 3 days, my critics know. If I don't practice for 7 days, everybody knows. If I don't spend time in the presence of God every day, I know. And it's not long before others know if a few days have gone by." The Bible says we are transformed, we are changed as we behold the glory of the Lord. We are changed from one degree of glory to another. A part of the difference when we are in the presence of God is this amazing statement, "My presence will go with you and I will give you rest." Did you hear that? "And I will give you rest." I love that. We don't run around like headless chickens. Headless chickens have a real meaning for me. You see, one day I went into a restaurant on the island of Madura where we lived, and we ordered chicken soup. And we waited and waited and waited. And half an hour went by, and 40 minutes, and it was only a small restaurant. And so I went to the man at the counter and I said, "We've waited a long time. Where is our chicken soup?" And at that moment, a chicken without a head ran out of the kitchen. And it ran round and round and round in circles for about 3 or 4 minutes and then dropped dead. And he said, "That's the chicken that's going in your soup." I have never had such fresh chicken soup in all my life. But I'll never forget that headless chicken. A friend of mine in one of his books has written this, "We don't run around like headless chickens. We carry the presence of God." For many people, life is so hectic, running around and so busy. Busyness takes over, driven relentlessly without recognizing the symptoms. We become infected by the disease of activism. It is easy to hide barrenness spiritually behind a charade of busyness. To rely on activity, plans, and strategies to cover spiritual bankruptcy. There's an old hymn that goes like this: take time to be holy. Speak oft with thy Lord. My wife and I are getting older, and we just are wanting the Holy Spirit to lead us day by day. And I think it was on Friday we woke up and we prayed together. I hope you as couples pray together. We're both partners, love the Lord. And we prayed together, and we just committed the day to the Lord and said, Lord, lead us today by your Spirit. And you know, the most amazing thing happened. About 45 minutes later, I talked to somebody in hospital in Essex on the phone. And I said, how are you, to this man? And he responded, horrible. I wish I could see you. It's awful. And so I said to Esther, I think we should go to Essex today and pray. Well, we live on the other side of London, and you know what the M25 is like. And so we drove to Essex, and we drove to the hospital. And we went to see him, and we spent time with him. And I was able to spend time chatting with him, prayed with him. But in that time, somebody came to him to do some sort of procedure in his bed with him. And we had to wait. And I heard three of the staff arguing together in front of the patients. And I was horrified. And then I sat there and I watched, and somebody came to talk to us. And he was a staff member at the hospital. And he was pouring out his anger about certain things in the hospital and about how nobody communicates with anybody else. And I listened to him and I thought, this is very sad. But then I watched a nurse, a beautiful young man, not an Englishman, but from somewhere overseas, and I watched him very gently, very carefully, looking after the patients. And I was impressed. And then I saw a doctor, a senior consultant, who thought I was a doctor, and I said, you know, I'd like your advice on what's happening to this man we've come to see. And he began to share with me. And he was so good. And I shook his hand and said, you know something? I'm proud of you, doctor. And his face lit up and he said, do you mean that? I said, I'm really proud of you. And then I went to the nurse and I said to the nurse, as I was going out, I said, I've been watching you in the ward, and there's something about you that's lovely. You're a very, very good nurse. Taking time to be in the presence of God, not frenzied, but able to see what's going on around you. That's why we need the presence of God, because that's what makes us different. And somebody said to me recently, it's the Holy Spirit in you that makes the difference. God wants us to be a people who are different. Thirdly, God's presence shows us the truth about ourselves. We recognize who we are when we're in the presence of God. Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 6, it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And the angels cried, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the doorposts shook at the sound of his voice. Isaiah had been in the presence of God. And what was his response? He cried out, "Woe is me, for I am undone. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King." And in the presence of God, he recognized the truth about himself. And he cried out for mercy. John, the apostle, in the book of Revelation, saw in a vision the risen Christ. And it was such a powerful vision in chapter 1 of the book of Revelation. And he fell at his feet as one dead. Jeremiah speaks of trembling in God's awesome presence. When Simon Peter first recognized Jesus by Galilee, who he was, his words were, "Depart from me, O Lord, for I am a sinful man." When you're in the presence of God, you recognize who you are. You recognize the truth. We don't compare ourselves with people. We come into God's presence, and there we know who we are. King David knew something of that when he wrote the 23rd Psalm. He must have spent a lot of time in the presence of God. It's in God's presence that we know who we are. Lord, let your presence fill this place right now, that we might know the truth about ourselves. When God's presence departs, and sometimes it does, we are left in great need. That's the next thing, fourth thing. When the Lord departed from Miriam, she was leprous. Do you know what Miriam and Aaron had been doing? They had been criticizing Moses, the leader, their brother. And they were saying, why should he marry an Ethiopian woman? And then they start to criticize his spiritual life. And does not God speak through us as well, not just through him? And they are critical of his leadership. And God brings them out into the tabernacle in the wilderness. And then God says to Aaron and Miriam, come here. And they come close. And the presence of God comes down like a cloud. And he speaks to them and rebukes them. And then the cloud lifts and departs. And Miriam is leprous, white as snow. One of the greatest tragedies in the whole Bible is the story of Samson, who flirted with sin too many times. And there's a verse that says, and the Lord departed from him. A man who more than any other man in the Old Testament, it says, was filled with the Holy Spirit. He awoke from sleep when Delilah said, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. And he said, I will go out as before at other times, and I will shake myself free. But he did not know that God had departed from him. King David knew something of that. When he cried out after he'd sinned with Bathsheba, and he said, cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. My friends, there is one thing more than anything else that we must beware of: losing the presence of God. Adam and Eve, when they sinned, you see what happened. They were afraid and they hid themselves from the presence of God, but there is no hiding from Him. And it may be this morning I'm speaking to somebody and this is meaningful to you because you have lost that sense of the presence of God and somehow you long for having it back. And God says, draw near to me and I will draw near to you. And there is forgiveness. There is cleansing. Whatever the sin may be, it can be cleansed and you can be restored. And the final thing I want to say is God's fullness gives us fullness of joy. The psalmist says in Psalm 16 and verse 11, in your presence, O Lord, there is fullness of joy. And at your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. Someone said, so much preaching tells people what they should do, but doesn't tell them how to achieve it. I'd like to conclude by just giving some keys to how you can begin to enjoy God's presence. And I'm going to close with five very simple steps. Number one, it begins with intention. I intend to seek God. Now, the danger with intention is, an old English proverb says, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. And if you get stuck at intention only, you're not going to get there. But at least intention is a beginning. I intentionally choose to seek God's presence. Secondly, we make time to seek God's face. People say to me, but I'm so busy. I say to them, so was Daniel. He was prime minister of Babylon. But he found three times a day to go into his room and spend time in the presence of God. And I don't think there are many people more busy than prime ministers. Intentionally taking time to seek God's face. One of the people I have most admired and is with the Lord now was a man called David Wilkerson, who founded Teen Challenge Center in New York. One day, God challenged David about spending time in his presence, and David said, Lord, I'm too busy. And the Lord said to him, well, I'd like a tenth of your time. Would you tithe your time? And David said, but how do I do it? And then he realized he would watch television from 10 o'clock at night till 1 o'clock in the morning before he went to bed. And he realized that was the perfect time to give to God. And the television rarely ever came on after 10 o'clock from that day onwards. And the effects of his ministry have gone around the world. Spending time in the presence of God. I do think it's interesting that Moses, as I said earlier on, spent more time in the presence of God as a leader than he spent even in the presence of his people. No wonder he was a good leader. I had the great privilege of knowing a man called Duncan Campbell. You probably wouldn't have heard of Duncan Campbell, but In the days of a revival in the west of Scotland, in the Hebridean Islands, Duncan Campbell was the man that God used. Duncan Campbell was a minister of the Church of Scotland in Edinburgh, and God spoke to him and said, go to the island of Lewis, to the town of Stornoway. And so he upped and went, led by the Spirit. And when he got there, he went to the home of an elder of the church, and the wife of the elder opened the door, and she said, yes, sir. And he said, God has told me to come here. Can I speak to your husband? And the woman said, I'm not sure whether he will see you or not. Give me a few moments. And she went into the house. And then she came back, left him on the doorstep and said, my husband says he will see you. Come in. And she ushered him into a small room. And on the floor was a sheepskin rug. And there was nothing else in the room, no furniture, just a small room and a sheepskin rug. And when Duncan Campbell walked in, he looked at that sheepskin rug and he saw something that astounded him. He saw the figure of a man in that sheepskin rug. And he said to the elder, what is this? And the elder said, 36 hours ago, the Holy Spirit told me to get into God's presence and stay here until he tells me to leave. And this was where his body was etched into the sheepskin rug, and he'd been sweating and praying fervently. 2 days later, on the Saturday, there was a prayer meeting in the church. And by the way, that's the most important meeting in the whole church. More important than big public meetings is the prayer meeting. And in that meeting, a young boy, his name was Donald, aged 16, suddenly cried out to God, Lord, are my hands clean? Is my heart pure? From Psalm 24, who shall ascend unto the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. And he cried out, Lord, are my hands clean? Is my heart pure? And at that moment, something happened on the island. The dance band in the town dance hall couldn't play anymore, and they fell on their knees. The bus driver couldn't drive the bus, and he got out of the bus and fell on his knees. And at 3 o'clock in the morning, people came running from every direction to the church because of God's presence. But I'll never forget him telling the story of that elder. 36 hours alone in the presence of God. And there is no substitute for that. Number three, ask God to create within you a hunger for himself. Make that a prayer. Lord, make me hungry for you. A hunger that will not be satisfied by anything less than you. Number four, spend time prayerfully reading God's word and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you. Nothing will change your life quicker than that. And number five, begin to make him the center of everything you do. Everything. Absolutely everything. There was a monk many centuries ago called Brother Lawrence. Brother Lawrence wrote a book, and in his book he said this, men invent means and methods of coming at God's love. They learn rules and set up devices to remind them of that love. And it seems like a world of trouble to bring oneself into the consciousness of God's presence. Yet it might be so simple. Is it not quicker and easier just to do our common business wholly for the love of Him? The sacredness or worldly status of a task mattered less than the motivation behind it. Nor is it needful that we should have to do great things. We can do little things for God, like turning the cake that is frying on the pan for love of Him. And that done, if there is nothing else to call me, I will prostrate myself in worship before Him who has given me the grace to work. And afterwards I arise happier than a king. I began to live as if there was no one save God and me in the world. The time of business does not with me differ from the time of prayer, and in the noise and clatter of my kitchen, while several persons are at the same time calling for different things, I possess God in as great a tranquility as if I was on my knees at the Blessed Sacrament. I don't know how you're receiving this word, but I believe it's a word that God wanted me to bring. This is our priority. We need the presence of God. I'm going to hand over to Pastor Irene and Pastor Gideon, and I'm going to ask that we sing a song. This is My Desire. Do you know that song? You do know it? All right, okay, good. This is My Desire. And I believe that God may have spoken to people individually, where you're at with Him, what's going on in your life. And maybe this is a time to say, I'm not going to make a resolution, but I'm going to intentionally begin to seek God. And if your life hasn't been right with God and you've lost His presence, then here is a time to come and begin to put things right before Him. I hand over to Pastor Irene and Pastor Gideon. Thank you.